turn there. The title of the message is Ministry to Widows. And so we'll find a lot of fascinating teaching in this particular chapter. Obviously, God's given great focus upon widows in the scriptures. As a matter of fact, there's 13 verses that cover that message specifically. So whenever God says things on a lengthy basis, there's a lot to glean from and a lot to consider and a lot to think about. So let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for your word. We're thankful, God, that we can feed on it and be nurtured by it. And we trust you, Holy Spirit, as a teacher, as you would bring it forth, that, Lord, each of us would be receptive and it would be sown in good ground and bear fruit, Lord, in the days ahead. Lord, I pray your blessing upon everyone you brought here today, that they would sense your love and your presence and the welcoming heart that you have for them to be in your church to worship you this day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you'd read with me the first 16 verses, I'll read and we'll get through these verses one by one, okay? Do not rebuke an elder. This is verse 1 of 1 Timothy 5. An older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters with all purity. Honor the widows who are really widows. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. Now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. In these things command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Well reported for good works, if she has brought up children, if she has lodged strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has relieved afflicted, if she has diligently followed every good work. But refuse the younger widows, but when they've begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they have cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. What's fascinating, whenever you read the scriptures, you study the scriptures, you teach the word of God, I don't know if you've ever noticed, but there is a continual need for correction in the church. Paul's sending Timothy to pastor the church in Ephesus, and Ephesus has issues and challenges and conflicts and things that need to be organized and straightened out, just like Calvary Chapel in Greensburg or any other church anywhere that's endeavoring to do the work of God. We're not perfect. None of us are perfect. There's no perfect church, but there is a perfect Savior through the teaching of His Word, verse by verse through every book of the Bible. We can know the mind of God and the will of God in regard to what it is He has planned for His church. So he begins this teaching today because in this particular season of the church in Ephesus, it's growing. And as a church grows, there's need to really specifically talk about some subjects that obviously haven't been understood by the elders who are currently leading the church in Ephesus. So Paul's writing this letter to show Timothy and other pastors what they have to do and how they need to act and how they need to respond to various issues that occur in the church. The first thing he begins to talk about is, and Timothy's a young guy, about 32 years old, in verse 1, do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. And so the whole idea is humility. Whenever you have a relationship with someone in your life that's older than you, they've been around a lot, and they know a lot of things. They've experienced life from a different vantage point. And many times when we're younger, we think we know a lot, and maybe we know a lot, but we haven't experienced a lot yet. So as a result, we have to understand that if we have to bring any correction or any advice to someone who's much older than us, we need to go and treat them with respect like we would when we would speak to our Father. And also the younger guys that are much younger than we are. We need to respect them and treat them as brothers. And just not someone who shows up to church or someone who's in our lives temporarily. And the younger women as sisters with all purity. And this talks about the idea that men need to understand their boundaries with women. That we do not put moves on women. We do not flirt with women. We don't look at women any other way, or we shouldn't look at any other women any other way as men of God, other than understanding that these younger women are sisters in the Lord, right? And we have a pure motive, so that there's nothing that's going to be happening or done that is dishonoring to the Lord and to His church. And so these things are important to understand, because in this church, there obviously had to be conflict. And Timothy's coming in as a younger guy, and a lot of people need time to really begin to know him and to respect him and to honor him and appreciate him as the pastor of the church. But this isn't something he's entitled to just because he has the title of pastor, bishop, elder. But he has to basically earn the right to speak into people's lives by the way he treats other people. So as you think about the people in your church here today, there's older people, there's younger people, there's young men, there's young sisters. Every relationship is important. And the church has conflict when the relationships aren't handled the way Paul's explaining to Timothy how you treat members of the body of Christ. And then he begins to go into this issue of widows in verse 3. And you know, in Acts chapter 6, we're not going to go there, but just a little background, there was a problem. The church was growing, and there was women in the church that were showing up to get the daily distribution of food, and there wasn't enough help. And so the apostles are there doing everything, along with teaching and discipling the church, that they were getting worn out. They were getting tired. They were getting burnt out. And some things fell through the crack. And in churches, when things fall through the crack, they don't fall through the cracks intentionally. Many times, we're not aware of something, or we forgot something, and we need help with something. So that's why when you come to a church, you want to find out what it is that God's called you to do and help those who are serving in the church. And so this issue of widows is a big issue. And so when you're especially in a growing church where after a while you don't even know how many people are there and who's coming, you don't know everybody by name, but you have distribution for food and you want to have the right heart, so maybe you're giving food out to people that really aren't entitled to food. And that happens obviously in our culture today with the food banks and these kind of things. And so he's talking to Timothy about the importance of honoring widows, but he prefaces it with who are really widows. So this gives you the understanding that some people really aren't widows, and they're there in the church to try to scam the church and get a handout and freeload. And so he's talking about this importance of understanding who is a true widow. And he begins to give us some qualifications for those who are entitled to receive help. Family and resources, so they need the help of the people that are in the church to be sensitive. And so it says, if any widow, in verse 4, has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents. And so women who are widows in our church, the blessing is that they have family that cares about them. So the first line of defense or support in a family, if someone's a widow, is the family is to come alongside and help the mother-in-law or the father-in-law or whoever's still alive as they're older, to be willing to help the people that God has brought in their lives, because they need the help. There's no extended family. So that's one of the first indications of someone who really needs help is someone who has no help. Now, if you have a mother who's older, or a father who's older, it's your responsibility to check in on them and know what's going on and to help them. And sometimes there's things they don't know how to manage, or they have questions about things. You need to be in touch with them. Maybe they live farther away. You call them on the phone. You let them know you're thinking about them. And in some cases, parents, as they get older, some families invite their parents to live with them. And if the parents are, you know, calm and have a good mannerism and are respectful to know they're basically guests in their children's home, then that can work out. Now, if they're complaining all the time and getting involved in things they shouldn't, it would be difficult to have your parents in the house. And then parents get older, and they sometimes need convalescent care. And I spend some time, a couple times a month, visiting people in hospice in the various nursing homes in the city. It's very humbling when you go in, and I'm told many times by the support leader, she says, Clark, this family has a great support. Their kids are here almost every day, grandkids, etc. They're loved, and so they have the support of family, but they can't take care of them anymore because they're bedridden, basically, right? And but then she'll tell me sometimes, I really appreciate you coming here because this particular person has no family. No one cares, no one knows them. They're all gone, they're not around. Or they'll say they have a family, but the family never visits them or doesn't care about them. And for the life of me, I can't imagine having a loved one in a personal care facility that you wouldn't want to be with and spend time with. We had the privilege of spending the last days and many days with my father-in-law, Don, and my dad, Clark. And as they passed away in the place of a nursing home, I was grateful that I could go and be with them and spend time with them. And it's something you cherish, and you never want to miss it if you have the opportunity to be able to basically pay it back. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy, that people that have family need to invest in their parents as their parents have invested in them. And then it says, this is good and acceptable before God by helping. In verse 5, now she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplication and prayers night and day. So this is the picture of someone who's really, truly a woman who has lost their spouse. They're left alone, and they understand that. And perhaps they're in a position, because back in those days, people lived few lived beyond the early 60s. So a lot of people passed away younger. There wasn't life insurance and Social Security and a lot of other things that people can depend upon today. So real widows would be left alone without any resources. But they would be the kind of women that would see God as their only hope in life. They were women of prayer. They were women that trust and depended upon Him, not the church or anybody else. They were Psalm 1, I need your help and I need you to come through for me. It reminds me of the Psalm 121, when we sing it sometimes. I lift my eyes up to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from you, maker of heaven, creator of the earth. And so this woman is a prayer warrior, and she understands the need to intercede and let her request be made known unto God. And so it's a testimony that this woman, who's truly a widow, lives this kind of life, seeking the Lord night and day. But then the reverse of that is, but she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. And so you have the woman, another woman who's a widow, and she is living it up now, basically. Maybe she squandered the resources that have been left, and now she's destitute. Or she's spending time maybe sexually with other partners that aren't her husband. I mean, all kind of things happen sometimes when spouses die, and sometimes things can become very, very ungodly. And so Paul's explaining to Timothy, so you understand the profile of people that come into the church or in the church. Where do they need help? Who needs help? And who shouldn't really receive the help? And so the danger of this is that this person then begins to live in a way that's uncharacteristic of the scriptures. And then she says, well, where do you go to church? Well, I go to Calvary Chapel. They're great over there. They give me money and they do this. And they're seeing this person behave uncharacteristically of a Christian, basically living as though they haven't been born again. And they're indulging themselves. And they're just a bad example of how the church would invest its resources. So Paul is being real specific about something that's very personal, but needs to be understood in the church. And he said in verse 7, and these things command that they may be blameless. So in other words, this isn't a suggestion, but Paul's commanding the leadership of the church to do things the right way and not to be scammed. And then it says in verse 8, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And so again, families are expected to help and take care of their older parents. It's not the church's responsibility, but initially it's the family's responsibility. They're expected to help and to visit and serve and ensure that they are okay, never feeling unwanted. And it's really important to understand that. And I thank God in this church and the experiences I've had in all the years I've pastored that for the most part, we haven't been scammed, and we've been willing to help people who need help, not to make life necessarily easier, but to help them through crises if they really are in a crisis. And so it basically goes beyond this, the idea of being sensitive to people who are widows, but people who are broken, who need the grace of God in their lives. And the church is the first place it should be aware of the fact that this is a safe place and people are loved. And if Christ sends someone, we want to help when we can, if it's a biblical thing to do. But then he gets real specific here in verse 9. He says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And maybe that number today with a life expectancy could be maybe 70 or something. I don't know. But just for the simplicity of what Paul is manifesting here, it's basically an elderly woman who needs help. And you don't bring people who are much younger and able to work and maybe able to remarry into a situation of the list of people who are qualified, again, qualified by the expectations and the teaching of the apostle, to be received as truly widows who need help. And so Paul is clarifying this, that it's not to just put everybody on the list, enroll anybody on the list, but have qualified widows on the list. And it clearly talks about this kind of testimony of this woman. It says, not unless, she has been the wife of one man. So it was a one-woman man. Doesn't mean she was never married before, someone died, or perhaps a divorce. But it's like when we talked about the elders and the leaders of the church. They need to be one-woman man, not someone who's looking around for other relationships, not someone who's been unfaithful and so it doesn't understand the marriage bounds of what God put together in regard to how a married couple lives together. And so she's also, in verse 10, well-reported for good works. She's a woman who people look at her life and say, wow, what a woman of God. She's already involved in the church. She's serving. She's helping, maybe with the kids ministry, the nursery, the prayer ministry. She's just always available to help people that have needs in their lives. And so that's a tremendous advantage for us in the church to see people who live like that and act like that, because it's evidence that they're walking with the Lord. And they're serious about their faith and their relationship. So some of the works that she's doing, it says she brought up children. And it could be her own children, her grandchildren, it could be whatever, but it's opened her home up to kids, foster kids or adopted kids or whatever. But it's a woman who has a legacy of being a woman of God, a mother of God. It says that she's lodged strangers. And so she's given to hospitality, and this could be the insight of perhaps she did have young children in her home or people that really needed help. It says that she washed the saints' feet. And in the culture back in those days, when you were going to visit someone's house, you would walk in and like, no way you're going to walk around with muddy feet and dirt all over the place, right? So you'd sit down and the woman of the house, the manager of the house, she would graciously bring a basin over, take your sandals off and clean your feet so that the house wouldn't be made dirty. And so it showed an attitude of humility and servanthood and sacrifice. And it says, and she's relieved the afflicted. So she had a ministry to broken people, like many of the women in our church who are widows. They're interested in ministering to others who are hurting. And I know that personally from my own mother's testimony and how she treats and is involved with other people. And my mother-in-law, who I'm very close with, I see their heart and their care for other people. And this is a picture of someone who's truly after their hudo. I preface it, I thank God that they were financially stable, though, after their husbands died, because I only got so many shekels, right? But anyway, they would have to end up living in my basement or something. They probably wouldn't want that, you know. But this is the type of people they are. And they served and helped in the church. And so those are really clear-cut qualifications of how we as elders and pastors, we determine if someone is qualified to be a widow. Isn't it amazing that we can know everything God wants us to know about in regard to leading His church and leading our homes and leading our families? What would we do if we just had John 3:16? Thank God we'd be saved. If we didn't have this, we'd be a mess. We're a mess right now, right? But we'd be a bigger mess, right? Because we wouldn't know how to conduct ourselves in the house of God and how to live as Christians. So, you know, it's so critical to go through these verses. Sometimes you might be here and think, well, boy, ministry of widows, I wish I would have known that, because I don't have any widows. I'm not interested in the subject, you know. But the subject entails everything that God wants us to know about His truth and also what He expects of those who lead the church. And so this woman is a godly woman, as we see. And then He gives a warning here in verse 11 to know those you're not going to accept as widows, but refuse the younger widows. For when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry. There is nothing wrong about getting married, but obviously in the teaching that Paul gave, the older women that were above 60 only had a few years to live. So most likely they wouldn't be thinking about getting married again. They perhaps don't have that passion to be married anymore, don't want to be married, and they're giving the rest of their years to serve the Lord and His purposes. But you bring some young woman in, even though she has need, you can't make her on the list of widows, because the challenge is, chances are, if she's been married before, she's going to begin to miss that reunion, that union of sexuality with her husband, and she's going to want to be married again and desire to be married. And so what happens is, too, in regard to women who are younger, they still have their life ahead of them, and they can still work. And you know, in our economy and the way things are happening today, there's plenty of opportunities for women to provide for themselves. And so the importance is to understand, though, that the goal of the older women were basically going to be celibate the rest of their life, the few years they had left. And they were promising to devote whatever time they had left, as the church would provide for them and take care of them, to serve the Lord in the church. But the younger women that would maybe perhaps want to do that, but really weren't at the age that they were able to do that, temptations and kind of things, they would begin to live in ways that would bring condemnation, it says in verse 12, because they've cast off their first faith. In other words, there's a lot of other things that they're in their mind beside committing themselves completely to the ministry of the church. And beside, in verse 13, they learn to be idle. And they wander about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. And so this is the problem of giving people things that aren't, A, qualified to receive things, and then they have all this free time in their hands. And in our culture, if we provided for someone that wasn't really a widow, and they're over at every Starbucks meeting up with people. Hey, did you hear what they did here? And did you hear about this? And the pastor said this, and blah, blah, blah. And then all of a sudden, you know, all this activity's going around that begins to become spurious and backbiting and divisive, and it's just not a healthy thing. And many times these people begin to backslide from serving the Lord. They're running around, basically freeloading from the church. And they are busybodies. And we don't need that. We don't want to encourage that and obviously ever support that kind of behavior. And so Paul says in verse 14, therefore I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage a house, and give no opportunity to adversary to speak reproachably. And so this is the good news for a younger woman who lost their spouse. They have children, and it's a good thing to find a husband or a wife. And sometimes when we lose our spouse in an early age, no one can replace that person that we first fell in love with. But we have needs now, and God maybe brings someone into your life, someone into someone's life, and they begin to fall in love, and they begin to know that this is the Lord. And they begin to have the desire then to get married. And that brings a lot of solution for the younger women to get married and to continually bear children. Just reestablish the home like it was before they lost their spouse. And they have this opportunity then to marry again, to get married and have kids. And the speaker says that if you're this way, then you're not going to give opportunity to the devil to speak reproachably about the church or your testimony. And when it says she manages the house, this is important because the women that are given the privilege to be married, they have this ministry of the home. And back in those days, there wasn't as much of a need for a two-income family. Today, it seems that that's pretty much the norm than the rarity because of the burden of finances nowadays, two cars and house and mortgage payments and everything else. But the beauty of what God's design was in the beginning was that the mom would be the manager of the home. She would control it. She would direct it. She would make it a hospitable place. She would make it a teaching place for her kids. She would be with them. She would nurture them and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Husband would be at work and come home at night, and the house would be clean, and the food would be prepared, and the children would be somewhat disciplined, right? And it would just be a good environment for the man to come home to the beauty of what his wife is managing and thank her for her skills and her gifting and her talent and her ability. And it would become like a palace for him, a place to rest and to relax and to just enjoy life. And sometimes people will ask women nowadays, well, what do you do? And if you say you're a stay-at-home mom or you're a housewife, they think you're weird. Why would you do that, you know? Don't you want to get away from those brats for a while? Go work, get a job. Don't you have other goals or financial goals? Well, yeah, we all do, but, you know, some people decide that they'll put them on the back burner for a while and focus on the kids, and some people can't. And it is an indictment of not being home or being home, but the bottom line is that the woman's main God-given responsibility from creation is to manage her house, her family, her focus. Her first focus is the children and her husband, and everything else begins to come after that. But then he talks about this idea of people that leave and turn aside after Satan, women. And how tragic that is. Whenever you see someone who's gone through a crisis, then instead of their hearts being soft, they're bitter and hard. And they begin to just blow God off and not listen to him. And they begin to just follow their own will. Some have fallen to the Lord. They fall away. Some have fallen into worldly sins. Maybe they're hanging out at the bars trying to find a guy, or they're hanging out with unbelievers and inevitably end up marrying perhaps an unbeliever, which makes it very, very difficult for her life as a Christian until that person would come to know Christ. So the warning is here real clearly why you're not going to support younger women. And doesn't mean you're not going to be sensitive and give them counsel and direction and help get doors open for them, but there's a real plan here from God's vantage point on how the church should handle these kind of situations. It says in verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. So this isn't just the man's responsibility, but the wife's responsibility. If you have widows in your family, then you're to relieve them, and don't let the church be burdened down that it may relieve those who are really widows. So the church has a budget, right? We have X number of dollars, the payroll and the building and the utilities and missions and all the things that the church does and outreaches, and hospitality as well as benevolence. And so they're not unlimited resources. And we've been blessed in this church that we say yes more than we say no when we believe it's the Lord. But the thing is that the family is, again, and he emphasizes this in three different ways in this particular chapter in three different times, that the buck stops with me if my mom needs help or if my mother-in-law needs help. And Cindy, it's our job to figure out what it is we're going to do to help make their lives as comfortable and simple as we possibly can. We're not going to say to them, well, what church do you go to? We'll go ask them, and they'll help you, and then just ignore your family. That's a very, very serious violation of Scripture and a sinful thing to do. And so it's the responsibility of the body and the people and the family to take care of the problem. And sometimes, you know, when you get older folks, I know some people in the church have invited their parents to come live with them, but they like their independence, and that's good. I agree with that. But sometimes financially they can't do that anymore, right? And sometimes, you know, your house maybe doesn't have the space to bring people in, your folks into your house. Or maybe there's extenuating circumstances of illness and sickness and disease that you aren't able to help them with. So that's really your own personal call, right, in regard to where you are with these kind of things. I've been blown away by some families in the church who have remodeled their homes and have made it possible for their father and their mother-in-law or whoever to be able to come in and be with them. And it's not easy. It changes the whole rhythm of life, doesn't it? But I believe really that if we do that, and God's compelled us to do that, and we're faithful to do it, he never said it would be easy, but he's going to reward you in ways you can't imagine, right, in the life that is to come. So worship team can come forward. We'll conclude. If you have any prayer requests today, if you're here, you're burdened, you want help with something or anointed, you know, for a health issue, up on the right-hand side of my right in the front pews up, chairs up there, one of our pastors and some of the prayer people will be there to pray. So you can come up at the end of the service if you are so inclined over to the right. If you have a question about what does it mean to be saved or how do you get saved, we'll be able to share with you up here. We'll make it available for you, okay? So go home and start remodeling and get ready for mom and dad to come in. Huh? God bless you guys. It's all good. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for the word and how clear it is and how detailed it is. We don't have to wing life. We don't have to fly by the seat of our pants. If we want to know what it is we're to do in all these various situations, you tell us very clearly and specifically how we're to respond. Lord, we pray for this church and for the widows who are in our church. We thank you that their families are very tuned into them and with them and helping them and encouraging them. And so, Lord, may we just continually be strengthened by you. And when we do have people who are in crisis as widows, that we have the wherewithal to help them and to serve them and to bless them and to be part of their lives. And give us wisdom, Lord, to be protected against scams and things that aren't biblical, Father. Help us to understand the difference. And we just pray, Lord, again, the word to be sown into hearts, to feed them, nurture them, that people are filled and sense your presence today. And we pray and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.